Let's pray and commit ourselves to God. Father, we humbly approach your word today. Thank you that your words are life. Lord, we thank you today that you've delivered us from the darkness and brought us into the light. Lord, help us to walk as children of the light and help us to walk as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, we commit ourselves to seriously considering what you commanded us to do. And Father, even before we open up the pages of our Bible today, before we see what it is you're asking us to do, we've already predetermined we are going to be doers of your word and not hearers only. We are going to be obedient children. We're not going to just wait and see what is the subject. Do I like it? Do I agree with it? Do I understand it? Father God, we believe that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts than our thoughts, that your ways are best. Your ways are right. Your ways are true. And so we just commit ourselves right now to deny ourselves, take up the cross today, and follow Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 19. It's our third week in a series we're calling The Jesus Way. So if you're new with us today or you've missed any of this, you can always go to cornerstonechurch.cc. Generally by Monday or Tuesday, those messages are almost always up on audio version, and then in a day or two, they're up on the video version. If you have to miss church for any reason and you have access to computer or on your smartphone, you can watch us by live stream. And really, one of the best ways to stay connected always is through that Cornerstone Church app, and it works so very well. Matthew 19, if you will, this morning. But this whole world seems to be designed around the idea of winning or conquest. I mean, many of us are football fans, and we certainly enjoyed yesterday, did we not? But boy, if you were from Cincinnati, it was a disaster for you. I mean, that might have been the worst meltdown and the most... I went from cheering from one team, and in one play, I was cheering against them. And, you know, the poor woman in the stands that is now the meme for Cincinnati losing, just her weeping at the end of the game, you realize that our world is designed for winners and losers. That for you to win, there has to be a loser. And for there to be victory, there has to be this terrible, crushing defeat. Conquest means that someone or something is destroyed or defeated. But this is not the Jesus way. It just is not the Jesus way. The Jesus way is often opposite of this world system, and we do know that. Matthew 19 and verse 28, we read Jesus' words. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the resurrection, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." And then Jesus said something here that he says about three other times. And for Jesus to repeat a phrase more than once, I find great significance in that. But verse 30 says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So four times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last," in one way or another. And so it sort of reminds us of why we are called Christians. We are called Christians because in Antioch, they were first called Christians because they were so like Christ, like little Christ. They were emulating their leader, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're called Christians. And so if we're going to be true Christians, and this is the real struggle I'm having right now, this is the debate I'm having internally, and then I bring it out for you every Sunday morning, is I'm afraid that there's a lot of us that call ourselves Christians that are not very Christ-like. There's a lot of us that are calling ourselves Christians that are really not fitting any kind of definition of what it really means to be a disciple. And I know that's harsh, but you know, I just told you, you know, we've been here almost 30 years. And Michelle and I have been in pastoral ministry really since we were teenagers. And so for over 30 years, and so don't I have to take some responsibility then as a leader in the body of Christ if we're not really developing authentic Christ followers? I do have to take some responsibility in that. Not all, but some. And so that's why we're addressing this, because I just find what people are calling Christianity, how they're evaluating churches, how they decide what they do and don't do, really doesn't have anything to do with following Jesus. And that bothers me. Things I hear preachers saying and how they've designed their life and ministry is polar opposite of what Jesus said. And I don't want to pick on particular things because it'll get me in trouble. But Philippians chapter 2, it says that we should have the same attitude in us that Jesus had. That although he was God, he emptied himself of all that was God and became obedient and became a man and humbled himself even unto death. And that God gave him then the name that's above every other name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. And so if we're really going to do things the Jesus way, Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was completely obedient to the Father's will. Jesus' obedience led him all the way to death, and God exalted him. Look at Luke chapter 14, if you will, please. Verse 7. And so he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who has invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now Jesus was using this, obviously, as a teaching moment, and said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself would be exalted. Take the lowly place. Take the small place. Take the lesser place. Let others promote you. Don't be in the habit of promoting yourselves. Promote other people. He who's first will be last, and the last shall be first. You know, don't do things just so that people will notice you and then do something. Don't just do things for people because there's something they can do for you. Don't just become friends with people that can only help you in life. You know, there's a lot of people want to come preach at this church. Can you believe that? They do. I mean, Amy's nodding her head. We have a reputation of being very generous to our guest speakers, and I think that we should be. But I get all of these requests to come speak here, and I remember being in a particular situation. Somebody that once, you know, at least once a year asked me to come speak. And we were having some conversation about churches and struggling churches and that sort of thing. You know, churches that aren't doing very well. And it kind of came out of this guy's mouth, a guy that wants to speak in churches, "Oh, I'd never go to a church like that." Well, I just marked that. In other words, I wouldn't go to that struggling church. I wouldn't go to that poor church. I wouldn't go to that church that's not doing very well. I'm thinking, well, are you in the ministry to help people, are you in the ministry just to be successful? Now, again, I'm not big enough to judge that, but I'm big enough to judge who gets to speak here. Again, I'm not big enough to judge it. I mean, it might have just been a slip of the tongue, but Jesus did say that out of abundance of a man's heart, his mouth, and I've been around this individual enough to know that's kind of the way that he operates. But Jesus said, don't just do things because people can then do something for you. That's how the world system works. I'll scratch your back and there's all this, I always get this mixed up, quid pro quo. I only can do something if you can do something for me later, so I'm going to do something for you now and now you'll, never mind. Jesus said, you know, when you have a big party, don't just think of inviting all the influencers and people that can promote you and people that can do things for you, but very specifically do things for people that absolutely in no way can pay you back. Now, Jesus, let me just say something. Jesus didn't make an all-inclusive statement for every situation here. He's talking about our heart. He's talking about our motivation. Obviously, you're going to need to do things. If you're running a business, you're going to have to make some connections. You have to network. You have to do those things. I'm not talking about that. But that can't be the whole way you live your life. You can't think of every relationship. I understand that relationships are like elevators. I've said it. People will either take you up or they'll take you down. But you can't base all of your whole life, "I'm only going to be friends with you if you can do something for me." That's not the Jesus way. That's how you get ahead in this world. But that is not the Jesus way. As a matter of fact, let's look on and see what else Jesus said here in Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Now, again, we're going to have to weigh scripture with scripture. Is Jesus telling us to hate our mom? Or hate our brothers? I think it's in comparison to. Because the Bible also tells us if we don't take care of our own family, we're worse than unbelievers. And husbands are supposed to love their wives. And so forth. And you're supposed to honor your father and mother. So let's weigh this all together, shall we? In other words, in comparison to following Jesus, come on, or if I have to choose, am I going to please my brother, or am I going to be obedient to Jesus? Hands down, I have to be obedient to Jesus. I think that's what he's saying. Don't you think so? That we can't even let any other relationship ever prevent us from following the Lord. It's really not going to hold water. That's not going to hold water. "Lord, I would have followed you, but my mom. Lord, I would have followed you, but my brother." Come on, are you following me? "I would have followed you, but my spouse." I just don't think those things are going to hold up. Do you? whoever, now look at this, verse 27. This is just such a powerful and life-changing statement that Jesus makes in verse 27, Luke 14. And whoever does not bear his cross. What is a cross? Besides, you know, a really nice piece of art in the sanctuary. I mean, sometimes it bothers me that we make our crosses look so beautiful. We wear them around our necks and they're quite ornate. You know, even blinged up, they're gold, they're silver, they're whatever. But a cross wasn't beautiful, you understand. There was nothing beautiful about the cross. It was the most agonizing, horrible way that the Romans invented to, you know, keep law and order by fear and intimidation. It was ugly. It was horrible. It was painful. A cross is a cruel instrument of capital punishment, of death, of killing people. So when Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me," he's not only suggesting to us, but he's out and out saying to us, you cannot be a disciple with self-interest. You must crucify yourself. You must die to yourself. You must take up your cross and lose all self-interest whatsoever and completely, obediently follow me. No questions asked. That's what he's really saying. We don't like that. But what's in it for me, Jesus? You notice he didn't say there's necessarily anything in it except you can be part of my kingdom. I wish the Lord would just let me preach the sermons that you like. Wish I could have started the new year with your best life now. But let me tell you something. I am preaching that series. Somehow in our mind, we don't really believe Jesus has our best interest at heart when he makes this statement. Or we would just absolutely, completely surrender our life to Jesus. We would surrender our pocketbook to Jesus. We would surrender our calendar to Jesus. We'd surrender our family time to Jesus. We'd surrender our friendships with Jesus. We'd surrender our business to Jesus. Come on, somebody. But we don't always believe that Jesus has our best interest at heart. And we'll keep some... I'll give this part of my life to you, Jesus. But that part, I mean, come on, Jesus, business is business. Come on, Jesus. I mean, come on, that part of my life. I mean, I haven't even sowed my wild oats yet. You know, I hear that every once in a while. I got married way too young, and I just never had a chance to sow my wild oats. So now at 45, I decided just to leave my wife and go be a college-age student again and just be crazy. Because they don't believe that Jesus' way is the best way. That Jesus has their best interests at heart. You know, I'm still a Christian. I mean, I don't deny the Lord. My lifestyle does, but in my heart, we've told people they can give their heart to Jesus. You don't get to just give your heart to Jesus. No, you give your life to Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. You understand? You die. When Jesus died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. And the life that raises up is a new life, but it's his life. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's... See, you know the scripture, it's Christ in me. I know my pace is a little slow today. I want you to chew on this a little bit today. I want you to think on this a little bit today. For verse 28 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid down the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and makes conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." How many of you have Luke 14:33 up on your refrigerator? If you have one of two scriptures up on your refrigerator, I can guess what one of or two of those are. Philippians 4:19, "My God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Or you have Philippians 4:13 that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I dare say nobody has Luke 14:33 up there. "So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Cannot is a very, very, very strong word. Cannot is a very, very strong word. You know, when one of the kids was little, you know, they asked mom to do something. Mom said maybe. And one of our kids, I don't remember, Michelle would know, went out rejoicing. "Mom said yes. Mom said yes. Mom said yes," because she said maybe. So there are words that kind of lead you to believe it could go one way or another, depending on how you want to believe it. But cannot leaves no wiggle room. No, you cannot. No kid would have gone away saying, "Mom said maybe. Mom says there's a chance." No, cannot means you are the meanest, most horrible, despicable, and I hate you, Mom, because you won't let me do this. Cannot is a big word. Your kids ever hate you because you didn't let them to do? Yeah. Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all." Can that soak in a little bit? Can we seriously consider that this morning? Because that's kind of a big word for me. Is that a big word for you? Because that's a big word for me. Cannot is strong language. And I think we need to seriously consider that. My job is not necessarily to make as many people happy and get as many people here as possible. My job actually is to make disciples. Jesus said, "Go on into all the world and make disciples, teaching them what I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world." And this is one of the things that Jesus told us to tell people. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you're ready to forsake all. There is a cost to discipleship. There's a cost for you to consider. Obedience is complete and total surrender of self and will. Jesus prayed in the garden, "If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That sounds so harsh. But wherever God calls you is the best place for you. It's where the joy is. It's where the peace is. It's where the fulfillment is. It's where the contentment is. It's where the true riches are. It's where the real success is. God told Joshua, "Get up, Moses is dead," Joshua 1, and "be strong and be of great courage, and I'm going to be with you wherever you go." And he said, "And I want you to consider everything I'm saying to you, and I want you to put this book of the law, and I want you to meditate. I want you to meditate on it day and night. I don't want it to ever leave your eyes. I don't want it to ever leave your mouth." And he said, "And I'm going to make your way prosperous, and you're going to have good success." So right in the center of God's will and what he is commanding you to do and what he's telling you to do is absolutely where the real true riches are, where the real true success is, where the real true peace and contentment and joy and happiness, everything you're looking for is found in the middle of God's will for you. It's a very safe place to say, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. My life is no longer mine, but it belongs to you. That's the best place for you. So we need to count the cost of discipleship. The cost is everything. We withhold nothing. We lay down our lives to follow Christ. This is just one of those days I feel like I've made a disaster of almost everything today. The announcements, I felt like, man, I just muddled through that. This sermon, I like a good flow to my sermon. I like those thoughts, and I just feel like I'm just like boxing this morning. Just like punching on a bag or something. But I feel that passionate about this that I can't be as concerned about the beautiful, you know, flow of my sermon so that you walk away and say, great job, Pastor. I almost wish you go out going, not now. Maybe later, but you beat the crud out of me today. That's how seriously I consider this and how in trouble I really think the church world really is. How in trouble I think our lives really are. It's so well known that narcissism has just spiked and escalated and multiplied in our society with all of our selfies. Think of the name. It's the exact opposite of the Jesus way, selfie. And all of the posting of all the trivial nonsense that we think people need to think is so important. Look at my new shoes. I'll be honest. I bought myself a present. I bought some Chuck Taylor Converse All-Stars. Maybe my first pair my whole life. I've always wanted them. I don't know why I've done without all this time. And they came in the mail, and I put them on, and I wore them all day yesterday. It was everything I could do not to take a picture of my feet and show you. I used to steal my dad's out of his closet because I had Payless shoes, tennis shoes growing up. I had $5 to $8 tennis shoes. And I was on the basketball. I remember wearing my blue tennis shoes in 8th grade basketball. Blue is not one of the Chillicothe colors, but it was one of the tennis shoes that was on sale. But my dad had a pair of Chucks that he kept in a box, like they were this treasure. And I realize now that as an adult, you can keep things for like a really long time because you don't wear them out. But I used to sneak them out and wear them sometimes. But being a disciple of Jesus isn't about how cool you think I am or how awesome or anything else. It's about obedience. Being obedient to Jesus. But I'm telling you, it's the safest place for your life. It's the best place for your life. But it starts with counting the cost. I've decided I'm going to lay down my life. And I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Wherever that leads me, wherever that takes me, whatever that requires of me, whatever that costs me. While we're fasting and praying, I want you to say, God, whatever you want. It's not mine, it's yours. It's not my good looks, it's not my charm, it's not my hard work, it's not my intelligence, it's not my acumen. It's if I have anything in my life, it's because you've blessed me. It belongs to you. My family belongs to you. My everything belongs to you. There's a really great sermon outline in the back of your planner, and that was the message I was intending to preach today, so you can study it out for yourself. But let's close with this. John 13. In verse 4, verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and he was about to go to God, he rose from supper, verse 4 said, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And basically said to them, go and do likewise. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So really, the greatest symbol of ministry, of following Jesus, is a towel. Jesus stripped himself of his outer garments, rolled up his sleeves, so to speak, poured water in a basin, and took a towel, and he knelt down. And the reason this just does not equate to us that much is because we don't live in first century Middle East. I mean, I've got socks and shoes on, and I took a shower this morning. So washing each other's feet is purely symbolic now. Doesn't have any useful function at all. But in that day, it really, really did. And in that culture, you take off your shoes before you go into somebody's house. You take off your shoes if you go into a place of worship. You took off your shoes because you are going to bring all that dirt and that filth in. And oftentimes in India or Pakistan or other places, they will literally wash our feet before we come into the building. Because, functionally, they wanted the house of God to be clean. They wanted the house of God to be pure. They want to bring it. I mean, can you imagine first century? Can you imagine villages? We're talking about a lot of manure. Because there's farm animals anywhere. When I was in Pakistan, Morgan and I were in Pakistan, and we went to eat at a home, literally in the stall, inside the house, in the stall, next to where we were having tea, was a cow and a calf. Inside the roof of the house, farm animals living in the next bedroom. There wasn't anywhere in that village you could walk that you didn't step in goat or cow manure. Let alone the dirt, let alone the mud, let alone the filth. And Jesus is stooped down cleaning manure, cleaning dirt, cleaning mud, cleaning grime off of the disciples' feet and saying, this is what real ministry is. It's about useful service, doing something real meaningful, real menial. He said the greatest in the kingdom are going to be servants. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be a slave. I can think of a dozen ways that you could do that right here in this building. Somebody's watching the babies right now. That's towel ministry. People get here real early and put on coffee for you because you can't have a cool, super cool church anymore without free coffee. Which I love coffee. Don't get me wrong. I'm not making fun. But there's people serving all over the building that you don't see. I mean, we pay to have the toilets cleaned. But it could become somebody's towel ministry. Look, you know what? I'll just clean the toilets. Well, that would be the most Christ-like thing I could think of. A gazillion things. Going to the nursing home, picking up, I saw something in the planner. You know, we had somebody from a nursing home, wasn't it a nursing home, said, I'd come to church if somebody picked me up on Sunday morning. And I was thinking, good luck getting somebody to inconvenience themselves on Sunday morning to pick somebody up and do something Jesus-like. I mean, I was thinking, we'll put it out there, but not putting a lot of money on whether anybody picks up that cross. I'm just being honest with you. Because it's not super cool and people don't notice it. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, it starts with a towel and a basin, stinky feet. You know the real encouraging thing to me this morning? Is I think that is what you want. That is your desire. It is what you're committing to do. Let's do it together. Wednesday we'll be here and we're going to sit around round tables and talk about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. And I invite you to join us. I asked you last Sunday to use the extra money that you're saving from not spending on unnecessary things like really cool Chuck Taylor Converse All-Stars. In my defense, those were ordered before last Sunday. They just came in this week. That's pretty weak. But I ask you to bring in special offerings for the orphan children in Myanmar who've been orphaned because of a terrible, terrible cyclone. And that building is in need of some update and repair and so forth. If you have not already given that offering, let's get some buckets put out and you can drop in special offerings there. Use your bank card, use the cash. Nobody has cash. I might have a dollar in my wallet left. But if you didn't bring it today, that's fine. Bring it next Sunday. But we're trying to raise $5,000 for that orphanage to just fix it up and take care of it and be done with it. And we're doing that across all of our church campuses in Milan and Cameron here also. And I just believe that we'll have more than enough. How about you? But you just be obedient to do what God told you to do. But if you haven't given already and you'd like to do that, there'll be an offering bucket.